Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you again. Thank you for remaining, or if you weren't here this afternoon, thank you for coming. I'd like to read some more verses, please, from Ephesians. And just by way of a reminder, in case there are some here this evening who were not here this afternoon, so that you might know what we were talking about, and in case there are some here who were here this afternoon and have quite forgotten what we talked about this afternoon, this will serve also, I hope, as a helpful reminder for you. The first verse I want to read is in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh. Ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and so on. And then at verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And I explained that we were looking at what might be called time markers. And if once you get that into your mind, it's easy to spot them. In the first reading, it's, of course, the time marker was in times past. In the second reading, verse 13, it is but now. Then in chapter 4, please, you will find there, verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And then down in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And then chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You may wonder that I call finally a time marker, but that's what it is, a time marker, finally. Very often, I think, when folks are listening to people like me and others preaching, and the preacher uses the word finally, they erroneously assume that it's getting near the end. But Paul usually uses the word finally for the introduction of a new subject. So don't get too carried away by finally in chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I just want to say that if you looked upon these things we're talking about, you might put a title on it of So Great Salvation, How It All Came About. And if that was the deal, I mean, I would be very happy to sign up after the first three. In time past, all been dealt with, all forgiven, all forgotten, except by me myself. Secondly, but now, that brings me into all the joys and blessings of God's great salvation. And henceforth, that tells me how I should behave in the days that lie ahead, not walking as other Gentiles walk. Now, if that's all there was to it, I'd sign up for that very quickly indeed. And because that's a wonderful thing, that these three things should be associated with God's salvation. But of course, that's not all there is to it, because we have just read another one, finally. But that's not all there is either, because finally tells me that while he expects me to walk not as other Gentiles walk, while the Lord, as it were, puts me into the battlefield at the battlefront, he nevertheless, at the same time, equips me to be able to survive that point and to be useful to him there. Now, back to chapter 1 and verse number 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Well, you might argue with me correctly that there was no time before the foundation of the world, so you can't have a time marker. Well, I call it a time marker, and if you want to call it something different, then help me by telling me afterward, making a suggestion to me afterwards. So that's another blessing there, another time marker. Something happened from before the foundation of the world. Verse 10, And of course, as I think of my salvation, we kind of relate it to everything that happened here on earth. But here's something that happened before earth even began. And that gives me more confidence to think that not only did something happen here on earth, but before earth was formed, something else happened. And that gives me great confidence that when Satan tempts me to despair, that I can point not only at what happened here on earth. When I was a lad of 16, took Christ as my Savior, he might, if you like, use that against me. He might, for example, say that, well, Roy, what age were you when you were saved? And I'll say, well, I was 16. Tell me about it, he might say. How did it happen? And I understand that you were at a gospel meeting just before that. And I would say, well, yes, that's right. And he might say there was some powerful preaching there that a bit emotional, perhaps, could easily, if you like, make a young lad, think what the preacher was saying was right. But and then he might say, and who led you to the Lord? I'll say, my mother. And he would say, your mother. Imagine that, your mother led you to the Lord. And so on, you see, and he might try to shake the ground that I stand on. But when I say to him, look, that's only part of the story. There was a big part of it, maybe the biggest part of it, happened before the foundation of the world, which he can't touch or can't argue about. So that's verse 4, chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. Then another blessing again. Verse 10, that in the, and here's the time marker, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. There's something not only happened in the past, there's something not only happened during my time here on earth, but there's something that's going to happen after that as well. And then if you look at chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So the great salvation I have, if you like, consists, as I see it here in Ephesians, of seven things. Now, I didn't tell you there were 7 points at the beginning of the first meeting because that might have dispirited you and maybe me too. But here are seven things that each in its own right is something that is marvelous, wonderful, amazing, unbelievable. Yet there are seven of them. And when you put them all together, it takes me from before the foundation of the world to the ages to come, which may well be the eternal state. So it is a wonderful and amazing salvation that you and I possess. And so what I want to do now is just to talk very briefly about one or two of the things that we said this afternoon. First of all, we talked about Ephesians 2, that we should remember that in times past and at that time and so on. So the first one is a period described as in times past. And we know all about that. We know where we were, what we were, where we stood, what we didn't believe, etc. How we were without God, without hope in all the world, and none of these things to our credit. The second one, of course, was to tell us, but now, in Christ Jesus. So something amazing happened at that point. I was taken, as it were, from being an unbeliever, a person who was at enmity with God, a person who was bound for a lost eternity, had nothing to save me from that at all, nothing on which I could rely. An amazing thing happened. It was revealed to me by the Holy Spirit of God that when Christ died upon the cross at Calvary, he died for my sins according to the Scriptures. And in simple faith, I believed it. At that point, I knew nothing that had happened before the foundation of the world. I knew nothing about the eternal state and the millennial reign and so on. Didn't know anything about those things. Yet at that point, I was saved, transformed, born from above, sins forgiven. And at that very point, I would say, I'll take that. That is worth more than gold to me. I believe it. And then, of course, we read as well that in chapter 4, that from henceforth, You should not walk as other Gentiles walk. In other words, this thing had happened, but what happens next? That's henceforth. And henceforth, I'm expected not to be found walking as other unsaved Gentiles walk. Because now I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And therefore I should walk in a different fashion. And in that different fashion, we looked at how one might do that. I mean, how do you leave behind the old things? How do you grasp the new things? How do you do this? And we saw that the truth, the answer to that, was revealed in chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, and you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. I hear him, I hear his voice, through his word, through his preachers. I hear his word direct from himself betimes, in my quiet times as I wait upon him and I wait before him to hear what he has to say to me as well as what I have, to say to him. And so I hear him, I am taught by him, and I learn from that. And in so doing, that encourages me to put off concerning the old man in the former conversation the things that were corrupt, and to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Renewal is a tremendous thing. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so here we have God's plan for the henceforth, to take me forward, to take me through, to give me, as it were, the opportunity of glorifying his name, which I really do want to do, and yet sometimes find it so difficult to do so. And then we, having sort of skated over the verses in this chapter, just when Ian introduced us to chapter 1, I saw him looking at his Bible before I got up, and he was looking at Ephesians, and I prayed, I said, please God, don't let him do chapter 2, which he didn't, but did chapter 1. Now, Ian approached chapter 1, if I may say so, in a delightful way, like a skilled surgeon using his knife, doing it finely, skillfully, and beautifully. My attempts at the rest of it were more like the butcher's cleaver. But we each have a message to bring. And although I go over some of the things that he said today, I will not repeat them. I'll try to put it maybe in a different way. But here, as we come to the finale of chapter 6, which is the last of the things that happen here on earth, in time past, but now, henceforth, and in chapter 6, he says, finally, my brethren. And in that chapter, he's trying to encourage us to be aware that we've not just been left here to our own devices, but he is telling us that in these circumstances, we are indeed in a battlefield. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, I just can't, as it were, feel my weakness and then say, right, I'm going to address this, I'm going to be strong. But you can't do that. I think the sense is here, become strong in the Lord. And I become strong in the Lord by practicing being strong in the Lord. And so he wants me and will help me to become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What is at my disposal is not my own power, which is actually weakness, but what is at my disposal is his power. And there has been made available to us as Christians the same power, the same kind of power that rose Christ from the dead, or that raised Christ from the dead. That same kind of power is available to me and to you to use in this battle. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on, he says, the whole armor of God. That is the armor that God provides through the Spirit. It's not only a point of just throwing it on, as maybe David did with the armor that was provided for him. But here the thought is to not only put it on, but you almost sink into it. It envelops you. It is so protective. It is so helpful. One feels so comfortable in it that one could almost be relaxed. So put it on, the whole armor of God. And then, of course, he goes on to tell us the reason for doing that is that we might be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and that we might be able to resist the power of the devil or the wiles of the devil. So as we go forward, the last thing he's asking for us in the battle which this life is, that we might envelop ourselves, surround ourselves, wrap ourselves, as it were, in the armor that God has provided. For, says he, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Wrestling against flesh and blood is something that is quite difficult to do. We're not really fitted for that. And here now he says, don't worry about that. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against something that is much greater than that, like this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now you and I can see from just the very words there, without saying anything about them, but just reading them through, what we're up against as Christians. All these forces are working against us on a daily basis. But God in his mercy has provided an all-enveloping armor that I can put on to protect me from the wiles of the devil and the attacks of those that work for him and endeavor to bring us down. Stand, he says, stand, that you might be able to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt. And then he tells us how we should appear as we are standing for him, for his word, for his truth, for his son, for him himself, as we take our stand in a wicked, wicked world. As we do that, he says, put on the whole armor of God and have your loins girt about with truth. In other words, that is, my loins are belted up for strength, if you like, and protection for my loins, a belt. He goes on to say, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance, etc. So God expects me to stand for him in an evil and wicked world. He helps me to do so by encouraging me and warning me, if you like, to make sure I use all the aspects of the armor that he provides. And attending to that, I also pray. Praying always, in every situation, in every difficulty, in every anticipation, praying always, he says, that we might be able to watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, which is a lovely way of putting it. So I pray for myself in this warfare in which I'm engaged. I pray for my colleagues, my fellow men and women, my fellow believers who are also engaged in this conflict, that they too might be protected. And I just feel that if I can trust him now in the same way that I trusted him then for my salvation, then he will be in control and make sure that I am not needlessly wounded in my efforts for him. So as I say, those are the time markers that happen in time. And those four together provide a unique and special and outstanding salvation. It is really a wonderful and amazing and a beautiful thing to have. And we should never tire of thanking God for it. Sins forgiven, justified from all things, on the road to heaven, looking forward to being there, being with our loved ones again, and so on. What a wonderful thing. we should say amen to that. Amen. And if we're allowed to say it here, hallelujah as well. Mm. Because what God has provided is that which is amazing. Now, if that's the deal, I settle for it. Thank you very much. I will have it. But as Paul is writing to the Ephesians here, he says that, by the way, I would sort of like to share with you one or two other things that you don't know. Well, I'm sure you know them, but the Ephesians probably didn't at that time. So what's he going to say to them? Well, he said, you might be surprised to know that your salvation was something that was dealt with and settled before the foundation of the world. When there was no world, no people in it, nothing like that at all. So I think, well, how can that be then? I certainly wasn't aware. I thought, or I used to think, that on that night, as a lad of 16 in a back street in the city of Belfast, sitting with my mother, wanting to be saved, wanting not to go to hell, my mother told me how to be saved. And in simple faith, I did it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I was glad I did it. And then I found later, actually, I didn't do it. He did it. He did it. And when did he do it? Well, of course, through the Holy Spirit. He influenced my choice and decision. But he had done it a long time before. And here our verse tells us, chapter 1 and verse 4, that he hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world. Of course, that is something that is very difficult to understand. How that God could choose me, and long before I could choose him. And I wonder about that sometimes. It doesn't worry me, because I know I don't fully understand it. I know that he does fully understand it. I know there are lots of people in the world, some of them are Christians, that don't understand it either. And they like to tell me that they do understand it. But somebody has rightly said that God's sovereignty and human choice, if you like, are like two parallel railway lines that run ahead into the future, and you can only see them merging together way in the distance. And that's sort of the way it is. But I'm happy with that. Because if it was explained to me by God at this time, I probably couldn't understand it. So I'm happy about it. People may mock, people may say it's not possible, it's either got to be one or the other, and great reams have been written about it, and which one it might be. I think as believers today, in simple faith, just as I have a grasp of what happened when, can I put it in inverted commas, I chose him, I am therefore delighted, encouraged to find out that even before I did that, he chose me. And getting into arguments as to why he should choose some and not others is totally and wholly unproductive. He is a sovereign God, can do as he pleases. And of course, we will understand in due course why he did that and why you and I have been so blessed to be brought into his family and into the embrace of his love. So your salvation didn't start the night or the day you got saved. It started a long time before that. In fact, to use the word time and its connection is wrong. It was before the foundation of the world that he chose you. Well, you might say, well, just for a minute, explain to me how it is, or suggest to me how I might believe it or accept it or understand it. Why did he choose me? Well, there's a lovely place here that's been mentioned as well. You know, it speaks here of the will of God. It speaks of the mystery of the will of God. And it speaks in verse 5 of the good pleasure of his will. There used to be a radio program on years ago. It was readings and poetry. And I think it was that. And it was called It Gives Me Great Pleasure. And so whoever was on the program described to us and shared with us the things that gave him great pleasure. Now, I might go to God, or you might go to God and say, look, why did you choose Roy Hill? And I think he might say, it gave me great pleasure to do so. Of course, he didn't deserve it, but it pleased me. It was in accordance with the good pleasure of my will that I should choose him. And that's what I did. He's delighted about it, the Lord might say, and I'm delighted about it. We're all delighted about it. Therefore, let's enjoy it and not spend time arguing about how and why and where. I know that the choice of me, made by him, brought him great pleasure. Now, I'm not saying that since then I have brought him great pleasure, because there have been many times when I have not. And I suspect that perhaps I've never ever really brought him great pleasure, but nevertheless, he'll not give up on me. I am his. He is mine. He will keep me. He will uphold me through the darkest nights and the longest days, because it gives him great pleasure to do so. And then, of course, you might think, well, that's good. I'm pleased about that and happy about it. But he then talks in verse 9 of chapter 1. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. There is coming a day beyond the day of rapture, as it were, which is not a Bible word, but it's a taking away of the saints home to heaven. And as the Lord does that, beyond that, then there are other things that happen, like the judgment seat of Christ, etc., etc. But there is something that Ian mentioned to us earlier this afternoon, that there is coming a time. We call it the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000 years when he will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And during that time, I will be with him also. That in the dispensation, that is how God is served, how the economy of those days are looked after, as we have heard. When that happens, then I will be part of that. And you will be part of that too. What you'll be doing? Well, I'm not too sure, but there will be some work for you to do. And there will be some work for me to do as part of the whole administration of that kingdom. And you and I will be a part of it. Isn't it wonderful that he not only saved me in time, chose me in a past eternity, but this salvation stretches from eternity to eternity. And here in this particular situation, he now speaks of that blessed time, that glorious 1,000-year reign of Christ, when everything will be gathered together in him, and he will be seen to be Lord of all, that you and I have some part to play in that. Isn't it exciting? Do you ever wonder about it? Do you ever think about it? Or do you say, oh, well, I don't understand that? Well, whatever it is, enjoy it. Look forward to it. You're part of it, and it is a part of your ever so great salvation. Is that all there is? Well, it would be enough. I'd be happy with that. But there's something else as well. And the something else as well, of course, is in chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come. What are the ages to come? Some say that they are each succeeding age, that one follows another. But I'm inclined to think, rightly or wrongly, that the ages to come may be a point or two and may be descriptive of the eternal state when we shall be in heaven, as it were, with our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. It's amazing to think that we'd be there, you know, isn't it? Wonderful to think that we'll be there. Me, in all my sins, but I've been justified. It's as if they never happened. That I shall be there with my blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And as that case is such, I will begin to see and understand, as it were, what he has done for me. You know, sometimes I like to think of it along these simple lines, that maybe there's a group of us gathered together on the corner of a golden street, and we're having a chat together. And somebody might say to the Lord, as they stand in this corner, the critics tell us the brethren will always be in a corner up in the up in that place, but we might say to the Lord, look, Lord, we've heard about your grace. Wonderful, marvelous. Could you just give us a little example of your grace? And then somebody who might be a bit more clever than that might say, but Lord, let's make it a bit more difficult. Could you give us an example, not only of your grace, but of the richness of your grace? And somebody else might intervene and say, Lord, well, if you're going that far, you might as well go this far too. Can you show us an example of the exceeding riches of your grace in Christ Jesus? And maybe, I hope I will be, I believe I will be. Maybe you will be, you hope you will be. It's sure that you will be if you trust him, that you're there too, in that little group. And as we stand there, waiting for the answer, the Lord Jesus might say, Roy Hill, come and stand beside me. And I stand beside him, somewhat fearful, maybe trembling. What's going to happen? What's he going to say? And he says to the assembled throng, do you see this fellow? Do you know where he was when I got him? He was in the gutter. I saved him. I made him a saint. And now, when I came back to earth, I called and he responded and came up with a rapture. Or it might be that he said, well, eventually on earth he passed away, but by the same means was snatched up into glory on a personal, individual basis. And here he is today. If you want to see an example of my exceeding rich grace, here he stands. Of course, it could be you he calls forward, couldn't it? And we might think, but Lord, an example of what? I was no example to anybody. I could scarcely believe. I didn't really understand anything. I let you down so often. But you see, it's not an example of you. It's an example of him and the exceeding riches of his grace. I like to think when the Lord speaking in John 17 to his father, when he spoke, he reflected on his days with the disciples and the few days yet remaining. They would all forsake him and flee. Some would do worse. They would follow afar off. They would betray him. They would claim not to have anything to do with him and never knew him. He knew all these things. And of course, as he speaks to his father, he says to his father that all that had been given to him, they had lost none. And he says, as it were, and I paraphrase, he says to God his father, look at these men. I would say, me, Roy Hill would say, these men didn't follow you fully. These men let you down. When it came to the crux of the matter, they left you alone. These can't be friends of yours. And the Lord Jesus Christ would say, as far as these men are concerned, he said, these are the men that companied with me during all my time here on earth. Dear brother, dear sister, he loves you, and he loves me too. We have a great future to look forward to, whether we go by death or whether we go by rapture. We have a great heaven to look forward to. Heaven and home, we like to call it. And to know that when that roll is called up yonder, we'll be there through the exceeding riches of His grace. I would invite you to, in your spare time, just have another read through the Epistle to the Ephesians. You'll find in there quite a number of time markers that I haven't mentioned. And you will see them and enjoy them and discover how God operates to bring you and me from the gutter to the highest place that a man or woman can possibly be in heaven itself. Thank you very much for listening.